It is mine, mine, blessed be his name. He has given peace, perfect peace to me. It is mine, mine, blessed be his name, mine for all eternity. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you for the work you're doing in our lives, that you are transforming us day by day, that you are indeed drawing us in more fully to that resurrected life, to that life that where we live by your power, your strength, your wisdom, where you are all in all to us every day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to experience this in this world. And we thank you, dear God, that it's your goodness that extends toward us, that it draws us toward you. We just ask your blessing on this time together and through the word by the Holy Spirit, you give us a deeper, greater, more satisfying understanding of our lives in you. And for that, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of sort of an odd sort of approach or topic. The Lord kind of pointed this out to me, and all week long, you know, think about it, and well, here's another verse that says this, and here's another verse, and here's another. And so the best way, I think, to dive into this, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. But the thought of my heart today is, and the Lord put, I believe the Lord put in my heart today, is there are important distances that for the Christian to know. Important distances. We've been dealing with surveys and distances and how important that can be and is to some. And I'm not sure that's the basis of it, but you know, there's just distances mentioned in Scripture, implied in Scripture, that I think can be very encouraging to us as we truly think about them as a distance. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." In the second verse, the word moved, it means to, it says sort of flutter, or kind of like a brood over, like a hen would brood over a nest of eggs, or brood over a nest of chicks. But there was an earth without form, void, darkness, purposelessness, if you would. And it was just dark. A rock in space. Until the Spirit of God drew close. I mean, when a hen is sitting on a nest of eggs or brooding over a brood of chicks, there's bodily contact. There's very much a closeness and a very not much distance. The Spirit of God came to this dark planet, drew very near, and did this preparatory work upon the face of the earth. It was covered in water. There's no land. And God began his work in preparing earth to be inhabited by those who would be created in his image. So God drew very close to this world and brought it to life, brought it into purpose and meaning, transformed it. So God has been close and joined himself to this planet ever since. Without doing a tremendous amount of research or reading or studying or anything like that, just what comes to mind, and you can think about this as well, where do we read of God being other than on his throne in the heavenlies or on earth? Where else is it recorded in Scripture that God spends his time, if you would? Where is he? It's a vast universe. But all that we read about God, generally speaking, is that he's either in his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, engulfed. This world is engulfed in his kingdom. It's what he is doing. But he is around us. He is over the earth. He is in this spiritual realm, but he also, there's manifestations. And with Jesus coming into the world in a physical sense, all his focus is here. That's where God is. That distance between this world and God is almost non-existent. As we'll read other scriptures to reinforce that. In Psalm 139, seeing that we are created in the image of God, Psalm 139, I'll start with the 7th verse. David proclaims this in this psalm. And really, the entire psalm is dedicated to the nearness of God to David. But there's two primary passages here. But beginning with the 7th verse, verse 7, he writes, "Whither or where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there," or hell meaning here the lower parts of the earth. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light, night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." "For thou hast possessed me." Let me pause there. So David is proclaiming, there's no place I can go on earth. There's no place we can hide. In other words, it is impossible, David is saying, for me to be hidden from you. Any place I go, you are there. And you know where I am at. And there is no hiding from you. If I'd seek to separate myself and have some time alone, he's there at our side, and he holds us, and he keeps us, and he leads us, and he guides us. So we have this inseparable distance. You know, you might travel for miles, and people spend their lifetimes fleeing, trying to avoid God. You've probably all heard this example, and I can't attest to the truth of it, other than it's a good story, it's a good example about a man walking along a beach, and he sees a little boy up ahead, and the little boy is picking up one rock and looking, picking it up and putting it down, and picking up seashells, picking up and putting it down, and like tree branches or driftwood or things like that. And man drew closer and said, "Son, what are you looking for?" And the boy said, "I'm looking for God." And man said, "Where you find him?" He says, the boy said, "Every place I've looked, he is there." Or something to that effect. He is everywhere. There is no hiding from him. That is a distance that cannot be attained, a separation. And then we go farther down to verse 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." So here David speaks that before I was yet being formed, bodily formed, when I as an individual was being formed, and before I was being formed, and while I was in my mother's womb, and I was not yet perfect, but things were coming together, God was there, David says, with him. And we find that God is there with every human being. Not a political statement, but this is one of the things that makes things like abortion out of convenience so abhorrent. Because there's life. There's a person there. The doctors can't see it. The doctors may not want to define it. Different ones may not want to accept it. But God is doing a work there. And he's forming a life there. And he will honor that life. So even before we were, when we were being brought together from the elements of the earth, when we were being formed, God has known us from before the foundation of the world. We find that we are inseparable to the subatomic level, if you would, from the presence of God. That is a distance that simply does not exist. We cannot be any closer. Because God has been involved in each of our lives forever. But then there's a distance. If we turn back to Genesis, I guess I should define this as well. In Genesis chapter 3, when God would interact with Adam and Eve in the garden, God, discloses here a purpose in the human race that it takes the rest of Scripture to help us understand this. But he placed a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it bore fruit, and the fruit of it looked very good to the natural eye. But the Lord had warned Adam and Eve not to eat of it, lest you will die. And with that death comes a separation. So the serpent in verse 4 said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And you will not die, you will not perish. Matter of fact, your life will become even more full if you disobey God." And that deceit, that line, that the heart of that message is the root and the basis of all sin and rebellion against God in the world and in our lives today. So in verse 6, when the woman saw that this tree was good, she said it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. There was a separation, not in presence, not a measurable distance, physical distance, but a spiritual separation that took place when she decided that God was not telling her the truth. And that distance is immeasurable. Is immeasurable. We'll turn there. But we read the instance that Jesus spoke of Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man. And Lazarus was fed from the crumbs of the rich man's table, but the rich man lived sumptuously every day. And one day the Lord called both of them, he demanded their souls that day. And the rich man looked up, being in hell, and he saw Lazarus, the beggar, in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man was in torment, and he begged that just that the Lord would allow the Lazarus just to dip the tip of his finger in water and bring him one little drop of water. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed between us that cannot be crossed. A spiritually impossible, immeasurable distance. A chasm. There is no crossing over from hell into heaven. And the rich man said, well, send him back to earth. If one rises from the dead and go back to the fish, tell my brothers not to come here. Do not come here. And Abraham said, even though one rises from the dead, yet they will not believe. So there's a spiritual distance also on earth that, with the rich man and with his brothers, apparently, referring to this here in Genesis chapter 3, that began here. There's that separation by sin from the righteousness and the presence of God. That is a distance that's immeasurable, uncrossable. Once a soul has left this world without righteousness in God, there is no bridging that gap. The bridge that exists must be crossed while we're in this world. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Even as I'm speaking, these additional verses come to mind, but I'm not going to try and incorporate them all. But in First Kings chapter 18, here's and this is something I just love I don't like to call them stories, but this instance in Elijah's ministry. And it's here where there's been a 3-year drought. And it's time to bring this to an end according to the Lord's word to Elijah. And it was a prophecy against Israel for their rebellion, their ungodliness, their rejection of God, and their following after Baal, other gods. And they were separated from God. There was a distance between them and God in their relationship. And so we come to verse 25, and I won't read all this, but I'm sure you remember that. If not, I cannot recommend a better chapter to read if you're doing some reading today. But Elijah said unto the prophets, he said, you know, let me back up to verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people of Israel and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? These opinions are separated as far as the east is from the west. They are diametrically opposed and cannot come together. The first commandment says, you shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are meant to be close to God and need to be close to God. But he said, Israel, you halt between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were trying to bring those two together and justify confusion, justify that which was wrong. And so Elijah gathered the people and he gathered the prophets of Baal and he told them, he said, you get first choice, pick the bullock you want to sacrifice. Do whatever you do in your sacrifices, in your service. Get it set up. Get it all ready to go, except do not light the fire. You get everything you need here but the fire to offer the sacrifice. And he said, go ahead. Call on your God. If Baal's a god, call on your God and let him provide the fire. Again, without reading it, you know, noontime finally came and nothing had happened. And Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. After all, he's a god. Cry aloud. Either he is talking or he is pursuing or he is in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and they did more things. But Elijah said, where is he? Why is he not here with you? Why is he not here in this competition with my God? You know, maybe he's on a journey. He's gone someplace and left you alone for a while. And you don't know where he is. There's a distance there. You don't know what it is. You know, maybe you shout just a little bit louder. He will hear you. He mocked them. What? Time kept passing. When it came time for the preparation and offering of the evening sacrifice in verse 29, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar that they had allowed to be broken down of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, according to the word of the Lord. He set up the stones. He built an altar. He offered up the bullock. He placed the wood in order in verse 33. And then he commanded people, he said, you know, three times, fill four barrels of water and douse all the sacrifice, all the wood with water. Make this, you know, literally impossible to light on fire. And after they'd done that, verse 36, Elijah came near. The people, one distance, the people drew near to Elijah. He called them to himself. Come near. Separate yourself. Walk away from the prophets of Baal. The people had grown bored with their screaming and crying all day long. Anyway, and as it says in verse 29, it said, nor any had that regard, any that regarded. I mean, they're tired of listening to him. And Elijah said, please, come here. He offered the sacrifice, set it up, and he prayed in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. He drew near to God. He drew near to the altar, to the place, and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that you are here, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And as the story goes on, the fire of the Lord fell and licked up everything. That gulf had now been completely closed. Verse 39 says, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they were drew completely in submission to the Lord. And that distance that they'd been placed there through rebellion was eliminated. When we draw near to the Lord, if we turn to Psalm 103, Psalm 103, and read, start just verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Let me pause there. There's a distance here. As the heaven is high above the earth, even the natural heaven, the clouds, people could not get there. There was a distance there. But even the stars, even a greater distance than the sun and the moon, a greater distance. But as the things of heaven, the things of the realm of God are high above there, they're high in an immeasurable sense. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them. That same distance, in a sense, is comparable to the mercy that God has shown and has toward them that respect him and that fear him. It's an immeasurable amount of mercy. Greater than what, a distance, an amount greater than what we can imagine. It is ours. As far, verse 12 then says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Lazarus and the rich man were parted, separated by a great chasm that was fixed, immovable, unchangeable. There was no crossing from one to the other after death, after leaving this world. We need to know that that's, and think about the depth of what that means, especially toward those who have not faith in Christ. That it is only now that the bridge exists. That after one leaves this world, there is no crossing from one to the other. But here, for those who fear him, who revere God, and draw into his, come into his presence, and he draws, come and is close with them, and they have that spiritual, that chasm is closed, is bridged. And at that point, as far as the east is from the west, you can go east for the, if you get an airplane, you can afford it, get an airplane and just keep flying east. And you can go east forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And never run into west. There's always more east. We can always keep going east. There's not a wall. I've gone east, I'm there, stop. As far as the east is from the west, the same is true of going west. This far, or so far, hath he removed our transgressions from us. Those who have believed in Christ as their Savior, those who have believed in the offering of Christ, in the love of God manifest in Christ, and their sins are covered by his blood, and they believe that Jesus died for their sin, that is how far our sin is. Suddenly there's a distance, an impassable, immeasurable distance that is established between us and our sin. Sometimes we can live in this life, we can think of our past sins, we can think of things that we've done, we can feel guilty about them, we can feel bad about them, we can have regret over them. Sometimes they feel very close. But God calls us to reckon according to His Word, and according to His Word, through the blood of Christ. You know, we've already passed through the as we talk about, from Romans chapter 6, that we've been buried with Him in death and raised from Him in His resurrection. Death is no longer exists for those who have believed in Christ as their Savior. There is a distance as far as the east is from the west that our sins have been separated from us forever. And that's an important distance for us to realize, because it can never be crossed. The two can never come together. The east will never become west, and west will never become east. We may have sinned, but we have entered into life through Christ, and our sins and ourselves will never be united again, never come close again. They're absolutely, permanently separated from us. And in doing so, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I wanted to put these in order, but I knew better, so the Lord leads differently. John chapter 17, verses 19 through 26. Here Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for His disciples at the time. Verse 19, John 17, says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. "That all they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these things have known, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Where's Jesus?
Everywhere.
Including inside of us.
Yeah, everywhere.
Exactly. We are in God. There is no and never will be any separation between a child of God and God. There is no distance there. We've been intertwined. We are made one. So in talking about distances, here's an absence of any distance forever. Christ, the song says, liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ liveth in me. Yet the devil and circumstances would try to turn our hearts and our minds, as we talked about, Steve brought up in Sunday school, and we talked about that circumstances can certainly come up in our lives that cause us to feel as if we've been separated from God. That where is God when I need him? Where is God in this circumstance, these circumstances that I am going through? Back to Psalm 46. And we could go, you know, think of all the places we could look for this sort of information. But in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge and strength. In times of worry and in fretting and in trouble, he is very present. I didn't look up these words, but, you know, we're present. We're all present here in this room together. But God is very present. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of extra close. I mean, extremely close. He is always there, even as Elijah called out to the Lord and spoke to the people of Israel and mocked the priests of Baal. He said, "Well, maybe your God went on a trip. Didn't he leave a note or send you a text or something that said, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be out this week. Hope you don't need anything. If you do, I'll be back at such and such a date." No. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He never leaves us alone. And in any trial, in any time of testing, in any trouble, in any situation that may come our ways come our way in this life, where we can't physically see God, we can't see his presence, yet he lets us know he is there. And either through the Spirit or he asks us to believe. And we find him with us through faith. And we gather strength and encouragement and wisdom and insight as he speaks to us. As the Spirit whispers in our ear. Because the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, in the Greek it's a paraclete. Someone that's at your side to help. The Holy Spirit is at our side. It is God with us, at our side, in times of trouble, in times of help. At all times. At all times. No distance. We can call it a distance, but it's very present. Very present. Let's turn to, we'll skip that one and that one. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Because there is a distance that we have yet to cross. The Lord knows the distance. Hebrews 11, speaking of Abraham here, verses 8 through 10 first. By faith, Abraham was joined to God. By faith, God was with him. But by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. There's a distance for us to travel, to walk through the land of our inheritance, to There's days to live out. There's circumstances to go through. That, and we realize that as we make that journey, as we take on that journey, as verse 9 says, by faith he sojourned, traveling as a pilgrim in the land of promise. There are things, there's a distance between us and some of the inheritance God has called us to receive. And it's a journey that we must each one as an individual take, walking with God at our side, God walking with Christ within our hearts, but walking through unknown territory as the Spirit leads, as God has led, that we might receive, discover our inheritance that's out there. That we might enter into circumstances where we are called to overcome, and there's battles to be fought. There's a stand for truth to be taken. There's opportunities for us to grow spiritually in our relationship with God. But Abraham, he didn't know where he's going, but he had to start walking, he had to start moving. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacle in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a city. He searched for a city. He waited for a city. See, there's a distance as of this moment between us and when we will stand in the presence of God, literally, completely, no longer held bonded to earth through these mortal bodies. In the meantime, we sojourn through our lives, walking by faith, longing and waiting for that time. As Paul speaks of, he says, we groan within ourselves, waiting to be clothed upon with immortality. But that immortality, there's a distance there yet. We are still mortal. We are still new creations, spiritual creations in this earthly vessel. So there's a distance yet to travel. And there are circumstances for us to go through. There are trials for us to face. There are battles for us, the walk of faith that we are all called to. And the purifying our faith that Peter speaks of. There's a ways to travel yet. There is a distance, in a sense, between us and the harvest, the outcome of a life invested in Christ. Abraham looked. He waited for a city that had solid foundations. They dwelt in tents, waiting for that permanent dwelling place, whose builder and maker is God. Did not Jesus say, behold, I go to prepare a place for you? In my Father's house are many mansions. Behold, I go up to prepare a place for you. There's a distance there. We're not there yet. We're not at that point in our spiritual journeys yet. But it is promised us. We are near by the promises, but there is time and space that separate us for a time. And then in the same chapter, verse 13, speaking of others, and they're speaking of their offspring. And verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. There's a distance, a far off distance. But they could see them. But there's days to travel and miles to walk and all manner of circumstances that we may not see between here and there. I am regularly amazed at those who settled the Western United States and traveled the different trails or went out on their own. with one little wagon and a little bit of livestock and their families, packed them into wooden carts, and how many of you, other than me, I guess, but how many of you have recently crossed a ravine or a creek on foot that you come across and you need to get to the other side? I mean, I have to do it all the time, it seems. How do you get through groves of trees? How do you cross rivers? Do we ever do that anymore? Put yourself on over in Iowa or Missouri and say, you know, there's a free land my future lies on the other side of this river, in every other creek and valley and mountain range here, between here and there. I just need to get across this river. How would you go across the Missouri River? You ever stood on the banks of Missouri and wondered, how did they get across here? It's quite an adventure. Quite an adventure. And every little creek, every little ravine between us and the fulfillment of the promises of God are things that we must learn to cross and traverse this land in faith. But these all, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country let me stop there. But there's a better, verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's a city. There's a permanent dwelling place for us. But in this lifetime, in this flesh, we are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We just need to get through this life with Christ at our side, with God as our helper, very present help in time of need. And there's this distance for us to travel. But let us not lose sight that we are traveling from one point to another. We are traveling from this level of spiritual understanding and this level of partaking of the goodness and grace of God. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But we have to walk through each day one step at a time, trusting in the Word of God, trusting in the promises of God, embracing the promises of God. So though we are made one with Christ and he dwells within us and he is at our side and a very present help in time of need, there are journeys that we take and it seems sometimes that distance is impossible. Yet the testimony of God's word says there's nothing he cannot enable us to do. The biggest distances, that separation of sin has been completed. We are joined with Christ. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are separated from us. We acknowledge that as we take communion today. But we are also very, very aware that our days in this world are often filled with times of trouble and times of discord and trials that we must get through, that we must address by faith, that we might fight through that distance in that battle and come out on the other side glorious and rejoicing for the victory that Christ has wrought in our lives. Distances. It's kind of nice to know where you're at. It's kind of nice for us to know that we're at once one in him. But in our hearts and minds, if we go through times of trial and trouble, it seems like there's a great separation. The truth is, it's a walk with him through those things. There are distances that we need to be aware of, that we know, we see, but we cannot disregard any one of them, be it one with God or feel like that we've been abandoned by God. The true distance only dwells in our thoughts and in our hearts. and in the passing of time as we sojourn with him in this world. Thank God that this distance, these distances, can all be put into proper perspective and we can have peace. So as you come, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been made one with Christ through his death and resurrection. May God bless you.